Grateful for all you being here in the flesh and for all of you watching online. We're glad that you are here as well. We're starting in the third chapter. Let's do a little reading. Did we read any of this last week? Anybody recall? I didn't listen to the whole class from last week, but I listened to some of it. So let's go ahead and do two sections to get us started. Let's read 1 through 11 and then 12 through 17. Who would like to read Colossians 3, 1 through 11? Anybody at all? We got readers in here. I know we, okay, Judy, and who for that? Judy, you've got 1 through 11 and then 12 to 17. Who wants that? All right. Larry's got that.
Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard to you. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision, for we are the true circumcision who worship Spirit of God.
We're looking at Colossians 3.
Oh, I'm in Philippians.
You're trying to keep us back in Philippians, see? We finally broke free of Philippians, and she's trying to drag us back.
If you then have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come, and in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self and the evil practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jews, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and freeman. And Christ is all and in all.
12 to 17? Yes. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of God richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father.
Thank you all for reading. It's just a couple of quick questions by way of review. Who is Epaphras? Anybody want to venture a description of who Ephesus is? Epaphras, not Ephesus, Epaphras. What's that? He taught the church the gospel. What's his relationship to the church at Colossae? He's a member there. Yes, he's one of their members, and he's the one who brought the gospel there. It doesn't give us any detailed information how this went about, if he started with his family or with some friends, but somehow he took the gospel to the city of Colossae, preached to enough people that a congregation got started. Has Paul ever been there? He's not been there. So Paul is writing this letter to a church he has never seen, people he's never met. He does know Epaphras, Epaphras is with him. Epaphras is going to carry this letter back to the church at Colossae. So that's who Epaphras is. He mentions him, by the way, in the first chapter, verse 7. But that's who Epaphras is. Can you describe any of the troubles that are apparently taking place at Colossae for which Paul writes this letter? This would have been in last week's discussion to some degree. What kind of problems must they be facing? Remember what he said in chapter 2 that would have helped them with any of those issues. And it's not likely he would have written about those things if they weren't happening there. Don't let anybody judge you with respect to... I'm sorry? Food and drink, yes. Don't let anybody judge you with regard to food and drink. What religion would that have been connected with? Judaism. Probably some other religions, but we know it's connected with Judaism, along with food and drink. What else was mentioned? Don't let anybody judge you with respect to festivals or a feast day. What religion would that be connected with? Back to Judaism, almost certainly. And then the one dead giveaway that it's connected with Judaizing teachers? Sabbath. Don't let anybody judge you with regard to a Sabbath. No other religion would have had an issue with that, but the Jews would have. So this is what we see in the book of Acts. Everywhere Paul went to preach, who followed him? Jewish zealots followed, and they made trouble, and they stirred up the churches. They caused problems. The biggest persecutor of the church when the church began was not the Romans, but the Jews. And that's borne out throughout the book of Acts and Luke's record there. So he's writing to the church at Colossae, and he's telling them things. Don't let anybody judge you with regard to these things. And we now, I got a question this week, and I'm reminded of it now. I have failed to answer this lady. She wrote a question, sent us an email. She's got friends who hold to the old law, and she's confused. We've written about this before, but anyway, I got to write her again. Give her some good information. Don't let anybody judge you with regard to these things. I think her question, though, was a very good question. It was, if they were going out to eat together, should she abstain from pork? So can you do that in Oklahoma? But I would say, you're not bound by law to do that. But what did Paul say when he wrote to the church at Rome in chapter 14? Do condescend to the brother who you would consider to be weaker, who has a view that you don't agree with. If you're with them and they don't eat meat, don't eat meat. And if they eat meat but not pork, I would say don't eat pork. Just don't take your freedom as a cause to push over on somebody else. But that's the kind of thing he's writing to the Colossians about, is don't let anybody judge you with regard to these things. No, now in chapter 3, let's get started with the worksheet and see what we're getting into here. So many times, by the way, remember, the chapters and verses were not divisions that were originally in the text. Those chapters and number verses were added later. I like them, I'm glad they're there, but they were not original to the text. So often, when you have a chapter break, you're not really breaking from the context. He's just going right on, which is kind of what's going on here. So, first question on the worksheet. This text begins with the word. It depends on your English translation. Therefore is what we're looking at. Everybody, do you have therefore somewhere in the first verse? You don't? Well, you've got a spurious translation, I'm sure. But that's the idea. Therefore, or since, perhaps, whatever. Briefly describe the reason for this beginning in connection with what follows. So to do that, you have to look at what he's been talking about prior to using the idea of therefore. Because even if he doesn't use the word, it's an English word. But if you got the idea there, what he's about to say is based on what he's previously said. And then he's going on from there. So what's going on here? We just read the text. What do you think about it? He's talked about, don't let anybody judge you. Well, let's go back to chapter 2 and pick up with that real quick. Verse 16, chapter 2, verse 16. There, when no one's to act as your judge in regard to food, drink, respect to a festival, a new moon, or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come. but the substance belongs to Christ. This is the same thing he said in chapter 8 of Hebrews and chapter 10 of Hebrews. I don't know if Paul wrote Hebrews. In my mind, I have that he wrote Hebrews, but I don't know. But in chapter 8 and 10 of Hebrews, all of the things of the law are called shadows of the reality that was to come. And the reality is Christ's church. This is the reality. Remember what he said about John the Baptist. Among those born of women, there's not a greater than John the Baptist. But who is greater than John? The least in the kingdom. And the kingdom was established on Pentecost. And so we have the privilege of living in the time when the kingdom of God has been established, and we are part of that kingdom, not by our own merit, but by our faith in Christ. He's made us part of this kingdom. That's what he said in the beginning of the letter. I know, I keep backtracking, but go back to chapter 1, verse 13. Just trying to pick up and keep the context here. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. So that's what he's writing to the Colossians about. You've been pulled out of darkness, rescued. When you are rescued, anybody ever been rescued? Just situation happened and somebody rescued you from that situation. When you're rescued, you're in dire straits and somebody's got to do something for you, and that's what happened. That's what a rescue is. And he's talking about people who were in dire straits and were rescued. Guess who else was in dire straits and has been rescued? Each one of us. If you're in Christ, you had sin you couldn't do anything about. You could not erase that sin. You could not alleviate that sin. You couldn't go back and change that sin. You had to have somebody who would pay for that sin, and that's what Jesus has done. So he's talking to the church who's been rescued out of that darkness, and he says, don't let anybody judge you with respect to these things that are the shadows. They're just the shadows. They're not even the reality. And then he says in verse 20, this is chapter 2, verse 20. I'm sorry if it's hard to keep up with me on this, but sometimes I confuse myself. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of what? Of the world. You're dead to that now. That's what he's trying to convince them of. Why, as if living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees? Remember last week we talked about he put a question in here. What does a question do, mentally speaking? It challenges you to defend whatever you have done. When you're home and you're one of the spouses and your other spouse says, why did you do that? You know, you better have a reason. You got to defend yourself. That's why he's asking this. Why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees? So he's saying, don't submit yourself to that. And then as we start chapter 3, he says, therefore, since you're dead to the elementary principles of the world, if you've been raised up with Christ, do what? Set your mind on things above. What are you dead to? The things of the world, the things that are down here, the things that are base, the things that are vulgar and profane. And when I say vulgar and profane, I don't mean dirty language. That's vulgar and profane. But anything that is not of heaven is actually vulgar and profane. There are things that are holy and there are things that are profane. That's the lesson from Leviticus chapter 10. And it comes back up in Ezekiel. Nadab and Abihu's problem was, I may be bringing up history that you haven't yet covered in your Bible study. I apologize for that. But go back and read Leviticus 10 some other time. Their problem was they failed to make a distinction between things that were holy and things that were profane. And God struck them down for it. Who were Nadab and Abihu? They were priests. They were high priests. Two of the sons of Aaron. How many sons did Aaron have? He had four. 50% of the priesthood is now gone because God killed them because they failed to make a distinction between the holy and the profane. That's Leviticus chapter 10. That same issue comes back up in Ezekiel. Who's Ezekiel writing to? Who's he talking to? He's talking to those who were in exile in Babylon. Why are they in exile in Babylon? because they failed to make a distinction between things that are holy and things that are clean. Remember Malachi? Even after they came back, Malachi on Sunday morning, he's asking the question, will a man rob God? I don't know, will he? Yes, you will. How will you rob God? In tithes and offerings? Why are you doing that? The only reason you would do that is because you're not dead to the elementary principles of the world. You've not yet been raised up to seek the things that are above. That's what Paul's writing to the church in Colossae about. You died to the world. You died to the elementary principles that these people are trying to drag you back into. That's what the letter to the Hebrews is all about. And so he says, seek the things above. Didn't Jesus say something like that? What did he say? Talking about eating and clothes and all that stuff. He said, don't worry about all that. Don't worry about what you'll eat. Don't worry about what you'll drink. Don't worry about what you'll put on. Yes, look at the lilies. God clothed them. Won't he take care of you? Look at the birds. He feeds the birds. As one guy pointed out, I always like to bring this up. He doesn't throw the seed into the nest for the birds, but it's there. The birds just have to go find it. I still am amazed at how birds make it through the winter. It's warm outside. It's not such a wonder now, but in the wintertime, and I see them. I'm up in that tree shivering, waiting for a dumb deer to come by. Smart ones don't come, but the dumb ones will come by. And I see those little birds. It's a fantastic thing. It's one of the joys of hunting. You're just sitting up in that tree, and these little groups of birds, and there'll be a group that'll have some finches and some wrens and some chickadees, and they'll just flit, and they'll land in one area. It's like they're looking for food together. Hey, let's go out and grab some seeds. Okay, let's go. And they're just flying, and they'll land on you, land on your arrow, land on the tree limbs right around you, and you just sit there real still. Don't let them see your eyes. Kind of squint down, because if they see your eyes, they'll fly away. But how do they survive? And that's what Jesus said. Look at the birds and see how God takes care of them. You don't find out in the springtime, well, all the birds are dead. They froze during the winter. No, how cold was it this last winter? And those little birds are sitting up on a limb, just hunkered down. They're fine. They're fine. You'll be fine. That's what Jesus is saying. Don't worry about it. Seek first what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness. Don't forget about that part. Seek his righteousness. That's what Paul's writing to the church at Colossae about. If you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Number two, to what does his use of the phrase raised up refer in context? And this is from chapter right there where we just read. What's that? Yes, absolutely. Raised up. In the context, raised up from what? Raised up from baptism. So going back to 2:12, he uses baptism to say you've been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up. Not just raised up in some old haphazard way, but raised up, he says, with Christ. As far as God's concerned, you were buried into his son's death when you were baptized. And you rose up out of that water with his son, just as his son rose up out of the grave. You have been raised up. And so Paul is saying, using that same imagery and that same truth, you've been raised up with Christ. So seek the things that are above. He who was raised up and you were raised up with him, he is seated at the right hand of God. Seek those things. All right? Verse number three. We've actually made it to the third point on the worksheet. Look at that. When he says, set your minds on things above, what should the reader look for in what follows? And I should have put, in my opinion, what should the reader look for? And of course, you don't know because you haven't talked to me about what my opinion is about that. But what do you think the reader should look for when he says that? A description of things that are above? All right, I think that's a pretty good thing to look for. What does he describe in the next verses? I'm sorry? Did you not get this one? The one that says Colossians 3, 1 through 11? You don't have that one? All right, let's start over. So we're at number 3. When he says, set your mind on things above, what should the reader look for in what follows? And Aaron has given it to us, a description of the things that are above. And that's what he's going to do. But before he describes that, yes, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God and Christ himself. Look at verse 4. What is he saying here? He just throws this stuff out there, and it'd be so easy to just read this and go on, but what is he saying in the first 6 words according to the New American Standard Translation? When Christ, who is our life, what is your life? Do you think of your life as being Christ? That's what Paul says your life is. When your life, who is Christ, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. But we've passed something. Look at verse 3. It's hard to get all this in. You've died and your life is what? Hidden with Christ. What does that mean? Okay, he's covering your sins. What else is he covering? Okay, what is that again? Okay, we're tied to him? Yes. What do you do with your valuables? You put them out for everybody to see, as long as you've got glass in front of them and an alarm system. How many of us these days, that you build a house that's going to have an alarm system on it? It's about, you could buy a car, it's going to have an alarm system on it. You can't even get into your computer to do anything because your computer's got all these safety measures. You've got people who are selling things to safeguard your name and your personal information, which doesn't make any sense because you get on Amazon and you give them everything just because you want that piece of cup right there. It says Thunder on it and whatever. The things that are valuable, we hide. We take care of those. You got a billfold, put your money in your billfold, put your credit cards in your billfold. Mine's got a zipper on it. I didn't buy it that way. I think it was a gift, but it's cool. And you put it in your pocket, and then you button up your pocket, and you put your shirt tail over your pocket because you don't want somebody to take it from you. It doesn't happen much around here, but when you travel abroad, you better forget about your billfold and get a money belt that goes under your pants, and stuff's tucked away and zipped up and locked down because it's valuable. You don't want anybody to get their hands on it. And whatever you do, if you go abroad, safeguard your passport. I'll tell you some stories, but not now. He says, Christ is your life, and you are hidden with him. The things that are important, we safeguard, and God has safeguarded us in Christ. Don't worry about losing your salvation without really trying to, because you are hidden in Christ. God did not save us through the great price that he paid for us to just be living on a shoestring and could just lose our salvation at any moment. It's not like that. It's not like that at all. Who do you love that you would cut off in an instant just because they said something that offended you? My goodness, I got family that says offensive things to me every day. And we still invite them to Thanksgiving. So that's what we do. By the way, it's an interesting word. I don't throw out the Greek much, but the word for hidden is the original word that we use for crypt. What do you do with a crypt? You hide it away. You put something in a crypt and you slide that thing back in. It's out of the way. It's protected. It's gone. You take something precious and you put it in a crypt, but you hide it away, and that's what the word is. All right, number four. What does he mean when he says that they have died and their lives are hidden? Who put that question in here? It's out of place. My goodness, who wrote this? Number five, Paul writes that when Christ is blanked in glory, revealed, when he's revealed in glory, that someone else will be revealed in glory also. Who is that someone? Yes, the saints in Colossae. And if the saints in Colossae are going to be revealed in glory, who else? Us. We are. Make a note to 1 John. And I always think it's chapter 4, and it turns out to be chapter 3. But it's 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. We're talking about when Jesus is revealed in glory, we will be revealed in glory with him. So he says this, John says this in 1 John 3:1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. John is talking about the same thing Paul is talking about. When Christ is revealed, how? In glory. You Colossians will also be revealed in glory with him. John is writing about that, and he says, we don't know the details. He's speaking through inspiration and spirit. He says, we don't yet know the details what we'll be like. But what will we be like? We'll be like him. To me, that's everything. Jesus, the one who spoke the universe into existence, says, I've got this kind of a body now. This is what I'm like now. Resurrected from the dead. When I resurrect you from the dead at the last trump, you're going to have the same thing I've got. Who does that? Who does that except somebody who loves you? Loves you so much that every joy and pleasure they have, every benefit they have, they want you to have. Haven't you ever thought that when you're sitting down to a great meal and you've thought to yourself, I wish everybody could eat this same meal at least once a day, just have the blessings that we've got. Sometimes I think we feel bad because God has blessed us so much and we think, I'd like for everybody to have this. We don't have the means to give everybody that. But Jesus does, and this is what he plans to do for all of us and for the church at Colossae. When he's revealed in glory, you're going to be revealed with him. And John says, whatever he's got, you're going to have. That, to me, is profound. All right, we're moving on. Anybody got anything? All right. Where are we here? Number six. In 3:5, he says, therefore, again, what is his purpose for using that term here? What's that? Okay, yes, tying it back to number four. What did he say in number four and number five, verses four and five? Or what am I talking about? We're talking about five. Therefore, because Christ is your life, and you're going to be raised up in glory with him. Yes. 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 Right. What's of real value? Is it the stuff down here or is it the stuff up there? By the way, he's going to say in 5, if you have greed, what is greed? Greed is a desire for the stuff we have here. You can't be greedy for love. You can't be greedy for peace. You can't be greedy for righteousness. Greed is directly tied to material things. Good way to say it. And what is greed according to chapter 3, verse 5? It is idolatry. Oh, I'm not an idolater. Well, I don't bow down to a golden calf or anything like that, but we might bow down to stuff. We might bow down to even to activities because we want what this earth has to offer. And sometimes what the earth has to offer isn't something that comes in the form of a material thing. It might be an activity that we would rather pursue than what God would have us to pursue. There's all kinds of things that could lead us to away from God. And he's talking about that kind of stuff right here.
Can I make a comment?
Yes.
I'm not sure exactly what I want to say, but you know, some of these things, like especially greed, kind of hits like I don't know how to balance that necessarily because I got things I want. We talked about this Sunday morning. You're always balancing this, you know, I want more hunting stuff. I want more, you know, there's
right.
all kinds of stuff. And the only way I know how to handle it, I'm just giving my explanation of it. I'm not saying this is right. I'm just saying this is the way I handle it because we're in a wealthy country. We don't just have our needs met. We got our wants met, and we still want more, and I do too. And so I'm a firm believer in talking to God about confessing my sins. And that is also confessing I don't know how far is too far about certain things. I don't know, God. I just don't know. I don't know if I'm, you know, I'm not a 10% guy. It's like, you may want way more than that from me. I don't know. You know, I don't know what you want. You know, I don't know how much you want from me, and I don't know what, and I don't even know the avenue of where you want to head me and when, but I'm trusting in you and in your promise that I'm confessing and talking to you that when you're ready for me to do more of something else rather than this over here, I need you to hit me over the head with it because, you know, I don't know where to draw the lines is what I'm saying.
Right.
I mean, and I don't want to make it everything a law like, well, I'm good because I'm doing this, so I can do all this I want. I don't know if that's necessarily true. But in the end, what I'm trying to say is I'm trusted in Christ crucified. I'm trusted in his mercy, his grace, his sanctification process, him changing me from the inside out. And so when I see the word greed, that's like, whoa, that's scary to me. I don't know how far I'm. Anyway, I just want to throw that comment out. I don't know if you got an answer for that, but.
Well, if,
that's all the way I know how to deal with it is talk to him when he's ready to change me.
Anybody in here who's thinking is feeling your pain because we do the same thing. Whatever your favorite store is, you'll walk in there and you'll look at stuff. And it doesn't even have to be your favorite store. They opened a new store in Edmond. I can't ever remember the name of it, but it's a Japanese Dollar Tree is basically what. Who's heard of it? Anybody been to it? What are you people doing with your lives? Anyway, our son Matt likes that Japanese stuff. So it was his birthday the first part of this month. Let's go up there. We'll just go, grab a bunch of stuff from this Japanese Dollar Tree and put it in a bag and he'll love it. And he did. He thought it was great. But just walk in there and you think, there's not going to be anything in here I care about. Oh, what's that? I'll get him one of those. Maybe I'll get one of those too. And then whatever store you go to, I don't know if it's Walmart, Target, Dollar General, Bass Pro. Oh, I hear angels singing, Cabela's, and it really makes me upset that Bass Pro bought out Cabela's. I think there ought to be a Bass Pro and a Cabela's. There's a heresy going on somewhere among the sporting people. Anyway, you go in there and just look at all that stuff. Oh, yeah, I'd like to have one. I'd like to have one of those, yeah. Well, I've already got one. Well, but this one is a little different. I could have two of those, and then I'd have to figure out which one I'm going to sell later on. And it, I hadn't seen that before. What's that? And now I don't even have to go to Bass Pro or Cabela's or Academy. I just get on Facebook. And if somewhere in my life I have mentioned the name of a store, it'll be on Facebook. It's scary. And they're going to have stuff. I need one of those. Oh, well, I'll get one. Oh, but the shipping is going to be, shipping's going to be that much. But if I buy these three things, then it'll be over $100 and it'll be free shipping. So I'll go ahead and get those things too. Tell me this isn't an issue. And 2 weeks ago on a Saturday, I had the privilege of helping speak at the Hope for Haiti breakfast. What's that all about? Well, these are children in desperate situation don't have anything, and we're trying to provide something through the loving kindness of Christian people. And I'm slobbering at Cabela's. So, yeah, we wrestle with it. And the grace of God, but here's another thing about that. The very fact that you ask that question shows you've got faith. You're trying to gauge your activity by what God says about it. I think that pleases God. Regardless of what decision we make, we're trying to gauge our decision based on what pleases God. Initially, when God made man, what did he tell man and woman to do? Be fruitful and multiply and have dominion. Dominate this planet. That's why we get stuff. I think it's in us to dominate, to keep progressing, to keep learning, to keep doing. And that's why I go to Cabela's. I'm looking for a better way to do what I do. Now, my life is not hunting. You might think it is if you talk to me sometimes. My life is Christ. That's, we just read that, and it's true. My life is Christ. But in Christ's grace and mercy, he allows us to do things. I don't see anything in the Bible that says, well, you're not supposed to have fun. There's a lot of people that believe that about Christianity. Oh, you're not supposed to have fun. If you're having fun, you're doing it wrong. Please. I don't think that's what Jesus is all about. Yes. Yeah. That's a great thing about having fun as a Christian. That's the old joke. Yeah. You can always remember what you did. But we try to have dominion, even if it's just cooking. Maybe you like to cook, and you're oh, well, there's a new thing I can cook with. I might get one of those. Are you lustful and greedy over your pans and pots and your air fryers? What's wrong with you people, you heretics? Well, no, you're just living life. That's what we're doing. We're just living life, and we live our life with faith in Christ, trying to do the right thing. Yes, Christina.
Covetousness,
yes.
Is that different from greed?
Yes. Your coveting is the desire for something. And it's covetousness, lust, greed. It can be used in various ways, but it's all the same thing. It's a desire for something that's in this world. And it's not we all desire the things of this world. Who doesn't like to have a good meal when you're hungry? That's not being a glutton. But when it goes overboard, it's gluttony. The desire for the things of this world is not wrong until it goes overboard, and then it's greed or it's covetousness or it's lust. It's
when your greed overcomes your service to Christ, you're in trouble.
Yes. Or your concern for others or your dedication to higher things. We all know that you can be committed to something that's really high and noble, but every now and then, God provides something in the world that's good. And that's worth giving God glory for. If you've done this, you know what I'm talking about. You do all the work required to get yourself in the woods and you finally have an animal on the ground. There's something very spiritual and holy about going up to that carcass. And you know, that animal's dead because of Adam's sin. If Adam hadn't sinned, I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be doing this. And after the flood, what did God tell Noah? Now you can eat the animals. Now you can eat the animals. You couldn't eat them before, but you can eat them now. They're going to be afraid of you. The fear and the dread of you is going to be on everyone. Well, that's not absolutely true because I've had pigs charge me. And then I had her for supper. But there's something about that that it all pulls us back to the reality of God being supreme over the creation and putting us in it and giving it to us. You are not the enemy of the creation. You are God's crown of his creation. And he put us here to have dominion and to not keep the planet like we're going to give the planet back to God. What's he going to do with this planet when he comes back? He's going to burn it up. Why? Because he doesn't need it anymore. We don't need it anymore. He's going to take us to be with him in eternal glory. And the earth and the universe is going to burn up. That's what Peter writes about in 2 Peter chapter 3. The elements, Peter, sometimes we talk about the cosmos in the Bible. That's a Greek word for the world. But when Peter's talking about it being burned up, he uses the word gay, which is a Greek word for the earth, the planet. The gay will be burnt up. And that's not a... That doesn't mean anything other than that. He's talking about the planet is going to be melted, burned up with an intense heat. I don't know how all that works, but what did Genesis 1 say? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he says, in the end, it's all going away because this stuff is temporal. It's physical. What I have for you is spiritual. It's a higher level of existence, and that's what my son has come to bring you to. That's why we needed to forgive you of your sins, so you would be fit. And that's what he said. He's qualified us. Where did it say that? Is that chapter 1? Chapter 1, verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. What does that say? That says before Jesus came, I was not qualified. You were not qualified. But now I'm qualified. Had to go get my license the other day because of this crazy real ID thing. So I walk in there. I've got my old license. Here, just give me the new one. No, can't do that. Why? Well, because this is government and we don't do anything that makes sense. No, she didn't say that. By the way, when I went down there, these were the sweetest government employees I have ever worked with. Professional, sweet, kind, caring, concerned. I was wondering, what planet did I go to? I've been to DMVs before. This is not like before. Anyway, I had to do the eye test and thing and all, and they just gave me they gave me a piece of paper that said I'm going to get a license. Nothing changed except my status on paper. So with God, it's very similar to that. Marty, you've been baptized into my son. You've been baptized into his death. You have been raised up with my son. So you are now qualified to share in the inheritance with the saints in light. You have been delivered out of the kingdom of darkness and translated into the kingdom of my beloved son. What did I do to deserve that? Nothing. My son did it all. And now you're part of that because you put your faith in my son. That's why the people of Colossae are the church. They heard that message and they said, I want some of that. And so now Epaphras takes this message back to Paul. Hey, got a church in Colossae. I took the gospel there. People believed it. Baptized them into Christ. Write a letter to them. And he does. And he's going to take this. He has taken this letter back. And now we're reading it. We're reading it 2,000 years later because the same message of the gospel has been passed down for 2,000 years. And I've got an inheritance waiting for me. I'm sorry. I hope I don't embarrass you by crying. I didn't mean to do that, but I just kind of got caught up in it. Isn't this great stuff? Amen. Time to ring another bell. We'll finish this one next week. Love you guys.